My name is Nick, and one of the pastors here. Just want to welcome you this morning. I wonder, have any of you guys ever tried to build a house out of playing cards? I don't know how good you are at making houses out of playing cards. Most of us probably couldn't get much better than that. But there are some who can make pretty incredible structures, right? This is a guy named Brian Berg. His creations like this one, they've just won a number of world records and awards for his design. It's really amazing what he's able to do there. And yet, like all houses of cards, even his dazzling structures will collapse in an instant with a little bit of force, or in this case, with a puff of air, as you can see him blowing at his house, right? His creations all look really impressive, but in reality, everything about them is fragile. And it turns out that the Babylonian Empire in the book of Daniel is very much like this house of cards. Babylon looked really impressive, but its structure was actually way more fragile than a lot of people believed or were aware of. And it wasn't just Babylon that looked more impressive than it really was. Nebuchadnezzar also, we learn he was not all that he appeared to be. Now, at this time, King Nebuchadnezzar, he is the absolute ruler of the most powerful empire on earth at the time. And under his reign, Babylon had just defeated Egypt, another powerful empire. Then they defeated Judah, which was Daniel's homeland. Babylon has become the sort of cultural powerhouse. They just led the world in their technological advances. And nearly everybody who has heard of Nebuchadnezzar would have just been in awe of him, would have feared him. And yet, according to Daniel chapter 2, verse 1, this great and amazing king, he can't sleep at night. And he can't sleep at night because his spirit is troubled, right? He's bothered by this dream that he had, and he's just feeling really distraught over it all, right? And so we see that for all of his power, for all of his pretense of security, this man is clearly way more insecure than many people would have thought. Not just Nebuchadnezzar, but consider Babylon. This is a nation that prides itself on its wisdom and knowledge and culture and technology. It's considered by many people at the time to be this sort of pinnacle of civilization. It's also a civilization that attributes much of its success to its gods. Right? But in verses 10 and 11, when its wise men are called upon to explain the king's dream, they can't do it. They can't do it, right? Because the truth is that Babylon, despite looking rather bright and mighty, like a house of cards, is in reality just an empty empire, just portraying this sort of false confidence and worshiping this false gods and attempting to build a civilization on these false notions of reality, not unlike, right, the modern secular society in which we live. Because we also live in a society that is increasingly built on pretense or make-believe. For example, through advertising, social media, we are all bombarded every day just with promises. If we just buy some new thing or go somewhere or take some experience, we will find abundant happiness. Right? When, as we all know, the joy that comes from most of these things that the world promises will lead to great happiness, that joy and happiness is pretty short-lived. Or when it comes to understanding things like sex and gender, what is right and what is wrong, right? We live in this society that claims that it has reached some new enlightened state, just rejecting truths that have been known and accepted for generations. But as was true in Babylon, much of the so-called wisdom of our world today is also based on false notions of reality, completely disconnected from the truth of God's word. And so although you and I may never have an opportunity like Daniel to stand before a king and explain to him a dream that he had in order to save our life and the lives of our friends, you and I are going to need to know how to navigate our way through a world that boldly claims to have all the answers, that boldly claims to know the purpose of life, that boldly claims to know what is good and right and true and lovely, when in fact, the world does not know as much as it thinks it does. So Daniel 2, what we learn, is much more than just the account of an isolated event in history. As we study the book of Daniel, study his life, we can learn a lot from his example about how to conduct ourselves as children of the true king in a world that has been shaped by the vain imagination of those who just serve and seek their own glory. Because there will come a day when all the kingdoms of the world, along with all of their false ideologies, will one day be replaced with a kingdom that is full of power and glory that will last for eternity. But before we go any further, would you pray with me, please? Father, we praise you and we acknowledge that you alone are the true King and Creator of all things. To you alone belong wisdom and power and might and glory. Lord, we know that you also give wisdom and knowledge and insight. So Lord, today would you give us wisdom? Open up your word to us as we look into it. Would you speak to each of our hearts and reveal to us what you want us to know and understand so that like Daniel and his friends, we might make our way through our world with integrity and honor in a way that pleases you and leads to others being blessed. Father, I ask as well that you would strengthen me this morning, guide my words so that everything I say would be true and helpful to your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning I want to highlight four character traits of Daniel, four traits that I'm convinced are worth us trying to emulate and copy and cultivate in our own lives if we're going to successfully navigate a world that looks bright and mighty. Bright and mighty, those are actually words that Daniel used to describe the statue in the vision of the king. This is a statue that at the end of the vision, remember, just came crashing down like a house of cards. Now, as we've seen, through the reading of Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, right? He's disturbed by this dream, probably because in their culture, they believed that God spoke to people through dreams. And so he wants to know what this dream means. And so he calls upon his magicians, his wise men to explain the dream. But not only does Nebuchadnezzar tell these men to explain the dream to him, he also wants them to tell him, reveal the dream itself. But of course, all these magicians and sorcerers and enchanters and wise men, they can't do what he asks. In fact, they tell him that it's impossible for any human to do what he asks. And so the king, at this point, realizing that all of his so-called wise men really aren't as competent as they have been claiming to be all these years, right? He announces he's just going to have not only these men, but all the wise men in his kingdom just put to death. He realizes they're just fake. They're charlatans. And so it's not worth keeping them around. And that's where Daniel comes in, right? Because Daniel, along with his friends, are counted among the wise men of Babylon. Now, the reason they're counted among the wise men of Babylon, remember, is what happened last chapter, which is they were blessed by God with great wisdom and understanding after they refused to go along with the king's diet. This is what has happened to them as a result of that. They are counted in the group of wise men, and so they are slated to die. And we're told in chapter 2, verse 14, that Daniel then, after learning about all this, replies with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. Now, there is so much to admire about Daniel as you read through this chapter, right? He has just been told that the king has ordered that he be torn into pieces, limb from limb, right? What would you have done at that point? Most of us would have started panicking, but Daniel, he just remains calm. He trusts in God. It says that he replies with prudence and discretion, right, that is tact and wisdom. He stays composed after learning about this decree. He actually then asks that he be given an audience with the king so that he can interpret the dream for the king, which nobody else was able to do. Now, remember, at this point, when Daniel asked for an audience with the king to interpret the dream for him, he doesn't know anything about the dream. He doesn't know anything about the interpretation, and yet still he says he's going to be able to do this, right? He says he's willing to do what the king asks. We see through this whole thing that Daniel just has just this remarkable composure and this confidence in God, right? He's able to navigate a world in a way that very few other people could. So why is that? What is it that makes Daniel able to do all of this when other people couldn't do this? Well, I'd say that one of the first things that makes Daniel who he is that he is a man who has good friends. He has good friends, right? And I would encourage us, if we want to be people who successfully navigate our way through this world in a way that honors God, then we, like Daniel, should cultivate companionship with God's people. Cultivate companionship with God's people. That's the first point on your outline. In fact, the very first thing that we're told Daniel did after requesting the audience with the king was that he went to go talk to his friends to seek help and support, right? We're told this in verses 17 and 18. It says, then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Those were the Hebrew names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Now, admittedly, right, these guys all had some personal connection to this particular situation. It was good that Daniel went and told them, because they're all scheduled to die, right? But that doesn't change the fact that the first thing Daniel does when he finds himself in a moment of crisis is to go seek help from his friends. Now, we learned in chapter 1 last week, right, that like Daniel, these men, they're all God-fearing, God-obeying, God-trusting men. Like Daniel, we see that these men are willing to obey God even when it puts them at great risk. And I really don't think that Daniel would have been able to do all that he was able to do in his life without friends like this. We need friends like this. In fact, repeatedly throughout the New Testament, we are told to do the same sort of thing. Cultivate friendships with other believers who will encourage us, help point us to God, and help us walk through this life together. For example, 1 Thessalonians 5:11 tells us, encourage one another and build each other up, right? Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Or consider Hebrews 10:24, 25. It reminds us, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, right? What's he tell us through all this? We need each other. We need friends who will support us, encourage us, challenge us, right? Because with all the lies that we encounter every day, with all the temptations that we feel every day, with all the challenges that we face in this life, we need friends who will walk with us and stand with us in our spiritual battles. We need friends who will remind us to keep our focus on Christ and his kingdom. We can't go through life alone because Satan, he just loves to prey on lone Christians. Lone Christians, Christians who isolate themselves from other believers, they are easy targets for Satan. Because without good friends, without godly friends, right, we are so much more likely to fall for Satan's lies. We are so much more likely to give in to temptation. We are so much more likely to take our focus off of Christ and just get distracted with the things of the world. So I would encourage you, like Daniel, cultivate godly friendships, right? We need to have not just friends, but godly friends, friends who bring out the best in us, friends who remind us that God is supreme and that his ways are good, friends who will spur us on to love and good deeds. Make sure you have friends like that in your life. But one thing we should notice about Daniel's friendship with these other men is that when Daniel faced crisis, the main reason that he reaches out to his friends, it's because he wants them to pray with him, right? He goes to them to pray. We see that in verse 18. He calls them to seek mercy from the God of heaven for help. I think sometimes we think that inviting other believers to pray with us, it's a sign of weakness. And so we pray alone. We carry our burdens alone, right? But Daniel, I mean, he is anything but weak. That's clear. And yet, when he is faced with a trial, the first thing he does is run to his friends, and he says to them, let's carry this burden together, because I cannot carry it alone. We see this throughout the New Testament as well, right? For example, the Apostle Paul. He repeatedly, throughout his epistles, asks other believers to pray for him. He does this in Ephesians 6:19. He says, pray for me. Again, in Thessalonians 3, when he says, pray for us. There's a lot more examples like this. And so if great men of God like Daniel and Paul, if they knew that they needed other people to pray for them so they could do what God called them to do, right, then you and I certainly need the help of other people. We need other people to pray with us and for us in this life. Asking others to pray with us, it is not a sign of weakness. It should not be seen as a bother, right? Rather, asking people to pray for us, it is a sign that we understand the proper order of the universe. It's a sign that we understand the truth about our place in this world and how much we need the help of God to get through this life. That brings us then to the second characteristic of Daniel that we should try to cultivate. Like Daniel, we ought to cultivate confidence in God's power. cultivate confidence in God's power, right? Daniel clearly believed that there was a God who could do anything, that nothing was impossible for him. And Daniel believed that asking God, praying to God to work in this world, that it made a difference. Remember what Nebuchadnezzar's magician said earlier, verses 10 and 11, when they were asked to interpret the dream and give the dream? They said, there's not a man on earth who can do this. Daniel would certainly agree with them that there was not a man on earth who could do the kinds of things that the king asks in their own power. But Daniel knows that there's a God who can. He knows that there's a God for whom nothing is impossible. Remember, after being told that the king was about to execute him, Daniel just calmly and confidently asked for an audience with the king. Then, without even having an answer yet from God, Daniel promises that he's going to be able to do what the king asks. And Daniel then invites his friends to pray with him about all of this. After all this, right, with his life being threatened, what does Daniel do? He goes to sleep. He lies down for the night and goes to sleep. The king can't sleep. King Nebuchadnezzar can't sleep, but Daniel, whose life is being threatened, can. Why? And why can Daniel so confidently do all that he does in this chapter? It's got to be because Daniel is confident in the power of God to work wonders. Now, it's true that back in Daniel chapter 1, we were told that God gave Daniel the gift of understanding in all visions and dreams. And so Daniel had a gift for being able to interpret dreams. However, even with that, Daniel does not just rest or rely on his own gifts or his own ability. He knows that he desperately needs God's help, right? But Daniel goes to God in this full confidence that God not only can help him, but that he will help him. And God does. God delivers to Daniel the interpretation of this dream. And when God delivers, Daniel then bursts into this glorious prayer of praise that we read in verses 20 to 23. This is a prayer that has been called Daniel's Psalm. He writes, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might. You have made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Right? Just a glorious a prayer, a song of praise. In fact, we've got it up there on that banner because we want you to remember that as we go through this series. It was this conviction in the sovereign power of God, this conviction in the abundant grace of God, this conviction in the eternal wisdom of God that allowed Daniel and his friends to navigate life in Babylon in ways that glorify God. And as you and I seek to live for Christ in this world, you and I are going to be faced with so many temptations, so many trials, so many challenges, or we're going to have to do all of this. We're going to have to walk through life before a world that appears strong and mighty. We're going to have to do this before a world that speaks with confidence, that asserts its authority, that even claims to know better than the Bible does what is true and good and right. And so like Daniel, we need to remember that the entire system of our world, every government, every power, every authority, is going to one day have to stand before God and give an answer for how they conducted themselves in light of all that God has revealed to us in his word. In fact, that's what Daniel sees in his vision, right, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. What Daniel saw and told the king was that after Babylon fell, it would be replaced by another kingdom, most likely the Medo-Persian Empire. That kingdom will last for a while, but then it also would be destroyed and taken over by another kingdom, probably Greece. That kingdom would then be overtaken by yet a fourth kingdom, likely the Roman Empire, and then the remnants that came from that. But there would one day come a kingdom that would shatter all other kingdoms, a kingdom that will never be destroyed, a kingdom that will never be conquered, a kingdom that will last for eternity. That is the kingdom of Christ, right? A kingdom that has begun in some sense, but that we are all still eagerly awaiting for the final and complete fulfillment of it. And as Daniel said in verse 45, right, the dream is certain and its interpretation sure. All that means is that you and I can go through our lives resting in knowing that there will one day come a moment when all of the lies and all of the pretense of this world is going to be revealed. There will come a day when all the attempts of Satan to thwart the plans of God and interfere with God's good intention for his people, all of that will end. There will one day come a day when all the things that frustrate you and challenge you and discourage you and disappoint you will one day be put away forever, never to come back. A day is coming when all the truth of God will be put on display for all the world to see and be forced to acknowledge. But even though God's kingdom has not yet been fully established, we can also all rest in knowing that even now God is at work in wonderful, marvelous ways, providing for his people and answering prayers and opening doors and performing miracles and orchestrating everything for his good purpose. So never forget that nothing is impossible for God. And yet, I think it's important as well that as we engage with the world, knowing what's going to happen, that we need to be careful to always watch our attitude, to stay humble, and remember that we are always to act with love towards other people who may think differently than we do. So the third character aspect that I would encourage us to cultivate from Daniel's example is to cultivate compassion for God's opponents. Cultivate compassion for God's opponents. And just a side note, you guys know I like patterns and alliteration in my points. I really struggled here to find a word that started with P so I could continue my pattern in this outline, right? I started with the word enemies, couldn't find a word that started with P that kind of met enemies. Finally settled on opponents is as close as I could get, but I should point out, even though opponents doesn't start with P, it does have two P's, and they are the second and third letter. So that's really, really close to starting with the letter P. I had to make it work. Okay. Now, right, so it's calling those who do not follow God, God's enemies or God's opponents, it might sound harsh, right? But according to Romans chapter 5, we were all enemies of God before we came to Christ, right? But even if someone, we see in Scripture, even if someone stands in opposition to God and to his people, that doesn't mean that we're not supposed to love them, right? Luke 6:27 says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. So we see in Scripture that we are called to love everyone in this world, even those who don't know God or follow him. Notice how in verse 24, when Daniel approaches Arioch after God reveals the dream to him, Daniel says, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Now, it would make perfect sense at this point for Daniel to ask the king to stop his plans to kill Daniel and his friends. But Daniel asks the king to save all the wise men of Babylon, not just his friends. Now, remember, this is the empire that has just conquered Daniel's kingdom. These are the men who would have ripped Daniel out of his homeland, probably brutally killing many of Daniel's friends and family back in Judah. They were his enemies. These men, these wise men that Daniel is determined to save, they were the king's advisors through this whole process. Not only that, but moving forward, these are the men who will be Daniel's future rivals. These are the men who will put laws in place that will result in Daniel being thrown in the lion's den. And the king has already decided they should be put to death. It would have been so easy for Daniel to just let that process run its course and only ask that the king save him and his friends. But instead, Daniel asked the king to spare the lives of all these men. Men who were clearly against God, men who were clearly against the people of God and the purpose of God. And we see that here and throughout this book, Daniel is just marked by this incredible sense of compassion and justice, not just for his own people, but for everyone, even his opponents. I really hope we acknowledge and appreciate this aspect of Daniel's character, right? Because we live in a society that is increasingly fractured. We divide ourselves into factions. We align ourselves with those who think like us. Then we villainize those who think differently. We are so good at criticizing other people, mocking other people, tearing other people down, especially those who don't think like us. But Daniel shows us that even as we interact with other people who are caught up in the world's ways and who do not acknowledge the true God, it is still possible to treat them with love and compassion and respect. After all, those people who don't know God, they have been deceived. And love is far more likely to win them to Christ than our hatred and enmity. Now, loving all of those who oppose God does not mean, though, that we encourage them in their passions. And it does not mean that we join them in whatever they're doing. Rather, loving others means tactfully, wisely, and politely doing all we can to help them understand the true nature of God and his ways, because we have been tasked to go and make God known. And Daniel's commission, it was no different. Which means that lastly, I would say that like Daniel, we must cultivate a commitment to God's purpose. Cultivate a commitment to God's purpose. And God's purpose for us is that we go and make him known in this world. Daniel knew that his job was to go and make God known, in this case to Nebuchadnezzar. Right? As Daniel explains to Nebuchadnezzar his dream, basically what Daniel does is introduce him to the true God and explain God's plan for the world. Right, as Daniel explains the dream to the king, he starts by offering the king a correct worldview. He begins in verse 27 by affirming the fact that what the king has asked is impossible by human efforts, because we're small. And yet in verse 28, he goes on to explain that there is a God in heaven who can do what the king has asked. In fact, it was this very king who gave Nebuchadnezzar the dream in the first place. And in verse 37, Daniel goes on to tell the king, all of his power, all of his glory, all of his accomplishments have actually just been given to him by God. So he can take no credit for all of his success. But even as Daniel is helping King Nebuchadnezzar understand the proper structure of the universe and creation, Daniel is also giving Nebuchadnezzar this glimpse of God's plan for the world, which is ultimately meant to fill everyone with hope. Because Daniel explains to this king that there's going to be a succession of kingdoms that are going to come over the coming centuries, each kingdom defeating and overcoming the kingdom that existed before it. And actually, in this vision, right, Nebuchadnezzar is told that his kingdom was the head of gold, right? So he should have found encouragement in the fact that his kingdom was actually one of the more glorious kingdoms that would exist on earth. And yet, although Daniel reveals that a wave of kingdoms is going to rise and fall in the years to come, what Daniel also reveals is that this God who gave Nebuchadnezzar this dream is one day going to put a stop. He's going to one day put a stop to all of man's endless striving for success. One day, God is going to save mankind from always and continually devoting ourselves to things that are only destined to one day crumble into pieces. Because there will come a day when the kingdom, above all kingdoms, is going to be fully established on this earth. And that will be a perfect kingdom with the perfect king in perfect glory. It'll be a perfect kingdom that will never end. And that's the kingdom that we should look forward to. That's the kingdom we should put our hope in. That's the kingdom that we should all want to be a part of. And what Daniel does here in announcing this kingdom and uplifting this king is exactly what you and I are called to do before a world that still stands in opposition to the King of Kings. Because God is establishing an eternal kingdom. And everyone on earth is either going to be a part of that kingdom or will be crushed by that kingdom. And we need the world to know that. So Daniel, he stood before King Nebuchadnezzar and he told him all of this, not knowing for sure how the king would respond. Yet Daniel was so committed to the purpose of God that he boldly, though politely, basically put the king in his place by sharing with him a proper biblical worldview of the true order of life. And just as Nebuchadnezzar would never have known these things if somebody like Daniel had not spoken up, in the same way, right, our neighbors, our friends, other people we know, they're never going to know the truth about who God is unless we're also willing to speak up and tell them. But besides being willing to speak up about the truth of God, there's at least one other way that Daniel demonstrates a commitment to God's purpose that we would be well to notice. This account ends, right, with the king being really pleased at what Daniel has done. And so the king honors Daniel with gifts and influence. And how does Daniel use that influence? Well, we're told in verse 49 that Daniel uses his influence to see that his friends are also appointed to positions of influence in Babylon. Now, at first glance, it might just appear that all Daniel is doing is taking advantage of his good fortune by appointing his friends to positions of privilege. But I don't think that's what's happening. We've already seen that Nebuchadnezzar is a man who, on a moment's notice, can decide to have all those serving him put to death. So this is not really an appointment of privilege. These are appointments that come with great risk, because not only would they have to live every moment knowing that in a second they might fall out of favor with the king, they would now be in positions where they were surrounded by other men in Babylon who would have been jealous of their position and been looking for ways to take them out. So why would they have been willing to take such risk? I think it's because they knew that one of the best ways to influence a society towards God is to have people of God involved in that society, right? In these positions of power, these men would have had an opportunity to model for others what it means to live for God, to know God, to follow God. They would have had opportunities to introduce people to God, right? And we need to do the same. As Christians, we cannot retreat from society. As Christians, we cannot all just decide to move to some other state where everybody shares our values and thinks like we do. Seriously. Spending eternity with living with people who think like we do, right? That's what heaven is for. Until then, we have work to do. And as we wait, right, for the full establishment of Christ's kingdom, we are called to engage with society, to go to places where people don't know him, to interact with our neighbors, to model Christ's likeness, to be willing to accept positions of influence. That's why we need Christian politicians and teachers and business owners and coaches. That's why we need Christians to serve on city councils and be involved in community organizations. I know that sometimes serving in this way comes at a cost, but we are called to engage with our society so that we can show Christ to others and make him known. Those things will never happen if we just all retreat and move to another state. In that regard, I'm actually jealous of the opportunities that many of you have to daily interact with the unsaved world. It's as you seek to live for Christ in your places of work and influence and connections that we together will complete this task of making Christ known to the world. Because you are the Daniels and the Shadrachs and the Meshachs and Abednegoes of the world. It's not easy, I know, to navigate our way in a world that has rejected God. It's not easy to navigate our way in a world that makes lots of false promises, that continually claims to have found some new enlightenment, a world that increasingly threatens those who are unwilling to follow its ways. But Daniel shows us that it can be done. Daniel found a way, and so can we, because we serve the same God. And our God is wonderfully at work, orchestrating a glorious plan to establish a glorious kingdom that those who follow him will enjoy for all eternity. So keep your focus on him. Live without fear, and live every day to exalt his name and to make him known. As the exaltation team comes up, would you pray with me, please? Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. You change times and seasons. You remove kings and set up kings. You give wisdom and knowledge to those who seek you. And so, Father, we ask for your help today. We need your help to navigate life in this world. Would you every day help us to walk secure in the knowledge that you are achieving your purpose, establishing a glorious kingdom that will never end. Help us live with confidence, full of both compassion and conviction, as we seek to make you known to a world that will one day bow before the King of all kings. We ask this in Jesus' powerful, glorious name. Amen.